unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may wish that ye have eternal life. That's not what he said, is it? All right, let's try again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord, of the Son of God, that ye may hope that ye have eternal life. That's what most people say whenever you're out there on the street and talk to them about the Lord and, you know, and eternity. They say, well, I hope so. Let's try one more time. That's not what he said. He said, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. K-N-O-W. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be in your house, and thank you, Lord, for everything that's been done this morning. Lord, the good singing. Lord, I thank you for these old-time hymns, Lord, and the depth and the doctrine in them, and Lord, how they stir our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, the men and women of God down through the years, Lord, that you have gifted. And Lord, you've put songs in their hearts that they've penned down for us to read and to sing. Lord, in these days, some of them many, many years later, Lord, we're still able to sing them and get blessed and, Lord, be able to praise you and worship you. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would, Lord, help us now, Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, we've sung, we've given, Lord, we've prayed, we've done all these things, but Lord, now it's time for preaching. Lord, I pray that you would manifest yourself to us. I ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to preach in a way that would be pleasing unto you. And Lord, it may be a little different this morning, maybe compared to what we normally do and maybe the way we normally preach, but Lord, I do want to mind you and pray that you would help make these things very clear to us this morning, very simple to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just take the deep things of the Word of God, Lord, the deep things of God, Lord, make them clear and plain to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to drive them, to hide them into our hearts, that we might not sin against you, or that we would learn more about you and be drawn closer to you. And Lord, that we could lead someone else to Christ. And Lord, we could proclaim the gospel and Lord, preach the gospel, Lord, effectively and clearly to the lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that you would show them their lost condition, Lord, make it clear to them. And Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to their heart, Lord, the gospel and Lord, the gospel message, make it clear to them and understandable that Lord, it might take root and bring forth fruit unto salvation in their life today. But Lord, all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in the lovely and precious name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this epistle that he's writing, he lets them know as he's closing out. And he's in the last chapter. Chapter 5 is the first chapter, and he's kind of closing out the epistle and wrapping things up. And he says to them, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you can know that you have eternal life. Now, the Bible salvation is not something that people hope for. Bible salvation is not something that people wish for. Bible salvation is not something that people think that they have. Bible salvation, Holy Ghost, Scripture salvation, is something that we know that we have. We have got a know-so salvation. And it's not a feel-so salvation, it's a know-so salvation. And there's probably as much or more confusion on this thing out in the world today as any other doctrine. Again, as I've already said, most people you talk to, they're hoping they make it. And they're wishing they'll make it. And think maybe they'll make it. But God wants us to have a no-so salvation. Salvation, Bible salvation, is a no-so salvation. And it's a very simple salvation. And so, really, that's really what I want to deal with this morning with the Lord's help is on the simplicity of the gospel. It is a simple message. Now, it's not necessarily an easy message because the gospel is an offense. It's an offense to the flesh. It's an offense to religion. Is it offense to the world, the lost world? The gospel is and brings an offense. And Jesus told us that would happen. He said that He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring the sword. And that sword speaks of an offensive message. And the gospel is an offensive message. If you go out on the street with us on Friday afternoons, even in the Bible Belt, you'll find that the gospel, just simply holding a scripture sign that says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, just something as simple as that certainly offends some people. They'll look and they'll read that sign and they'll scowl and shake their head like just, oh, these idiots are out here. You know, they just can't stand it. And it's funny that most of the opposition that the church gets and the gospel message gets and the preaching of the gospel gets is not usually from the lost world. It's from the saved people, quote unquote, saved people who are saved and church people, religious. Oh, they love God, but they just don't love the Bible. They love God, they just don't love the gospel. They love God, but they just don't love preaching. They love God, they just don't love you being out preaching the gospel to people. You know, it's amazing how that always works. It was the same in the Lord's days too. But anyways, what I'm saying is, what I'm preaching is that the gospel is a simple gospel. Salvation is a simple salvation. We make it very complicated, but God desires it to be simple and to be something that we know for sure and have settled in our hearts. One man said that if you could have it and not know it, you could lose it and not miss it. Amen. And so, I want to look at the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation this morning. How to know you're saved. There's really two main ways to know that you're saved. Or to know, to know that you're saved. First of all, you need to know what God said to do to be saved. You can't be saved if you don't know what God said to do to be saved. And that's why most people are hoping so, because they've done what some preacher said to do, but they don't know what God said to do. They've done what they were told. They've gone through the motions, but they don't really know what God said. So you've got to know what God said to do to be saved. You can't be saved without knowing what God said to do to be saved. And so, you know, and it kills me, people that couldn't explain to somebody else how to be saved, but think they're saved themselves. How can you be saved yourself if you don't know what God said to do to be saved? So you've got to know what God said to do to be saved, and then you have to do what God said to do to be saved. That's the two ways to know that you're saved. Now, what is being saved? That word saved is a Bible word, and we ask people that. And I actually been careful about asking people that now because everybody is saved. Everybody's at least heard the terminology, and oh yeah, I'm saved. But what is real Bible salvation? Being saved, or salvation, indicates that there is something to be saved from. If you're in the middle of a body of water and you are drowning, you want to get saved from drowning. Isn't that right? So being saved indicates there's something to be saved from. Well, there's about five different things that are included in being saved, biblically speaking. First of all, being saved is pardon for our sin. Pardon for our sin. It is a personal relationship with Almighty God that brings pardon for our sin. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So being saved means being justified from our sins, being pardoned from our sins. Christ, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen? And so we get saved from our sin. It's pardon from our sin. And then it includes peace with God. That same verse, Romans 5:1, said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Man is seeking peace with God. See, when we are born, when we are lost, we are the enemies of God. We are against God. He hates every wicked way. He's angry with the wicked every day. We are at enmity with God. We are the enemies of God. But in Romans 1:16, he said, Colossians 1:20 rather, he said, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself." So the lost man has got to be reconciled back to God because he's an enemy of God. And Jesus shed his blood that he might reconcile all things back to himself. Now God is a friend to us when we are saved. We're not at enmity with God. He's not our enemy anymore. He's our friend. So it includes the pardon of sin, includes peace with God. Being saved includes power through Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." See, he doesn't just save us and leave us. One man said, Jesus isn't a probation officer, he's a Savior. He doesn't just check in on you from time to time to make sure you're doing right. No, he stays with you. He told the disciples the last last verse of, I believe it's Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's what he said. So he never leaves us, never forsakes us. And so that's power through Christ. He gives us the power to overcome, the power to become the sons of God. All those things are included in salvation. So we have this pardon of our sins. We have peace with God. We have power through Christ. But then we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be saved. This is what Bible salvation is. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. John 14:16. "He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." When someone gets Bible salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells that person and abides with and in and through them. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And then, number five, we got the pardon of our sins, peace with God, power through Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, then perfection through Jesus Christ. Perfection. That's not sinless perfection. Most of us probably sin today already. Most of us, maybe you've not done some vulgar sin, but you've not done something you knew you were supposed to do. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right? And so, so it's not that you'll never sin again. It's not saying once you get saved, you get Bible salvation, you'll be perfect and never sin ever again. That's not what he's saying at all. See, God demands perfection. We have to be perfect and upright in all ways. We have to have holy. He said, "Be holy as I am holy." We have to be holy because God's a holy God. Yet in Jesus Christ, we are perfect. When we believe on the name of the Son of God, when we believe on Jesus Christ and get Bible saved, God sees us as perfect. As far as He is concerned, we have never sinned. We are perfect in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:23 talks about to the spirits of just men made perfect. We are made perfect. You don't become perfect or work your way to be perfect. You have to be made perfect, just like you are made a new creature in Christ. Amen? And so, what is Bible salvation? What is being saved? It is the pardon of our sin. It is peace with God. It's power through Jesus Christ. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's perfection through Jesus. That is what being saved is. It's not about getting to heaven when we die. Being saved is not about it's not about man getting to heaven. It's about getting God out of heaven back into man. That's what being saved is, and we'll do that in a little bit. So that's Bible salvation. So let's look at a few things. First of all, just kind of stepping our way through salvation, we have to know what man is. What is man? What is man in his nature? What is the nature of man? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to quote several verses, but I don't have time we don't have time this morning to turn to all of them. So I would advise you to mark them down, write down the reference, and go back and look at them. But a few of them we're going to look at. This is one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talking about the nature of man. What is man? We have to have an understanding of these things. It's very simple, but there's some things we need to know. 1 Thessalonians 5, look in verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely. He's going to sanctify you completely. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to men, and he's telling us what men are, what the nature of man is. In this verse, we see that man is body and soul and spirit. Okay? Man is body and soul. He said spirit and soul and body. Men are triune beings. We are each triune beings. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Three in one. They're all the same. They're all one, is what the Bible says. And we, and because we're in the image of God, He made us the same way. Body and soul and spirit. And we see it in that verse right there. Now, the body is what you're sitting in, what I see this morning. We see your physical body. Your body is what you look like. Your body is what carries your soul and your spirit. What you your soul and spirit lives in this world. What we see when your physical nature, if you will. It's your body. You're all sitting in a body. Your soul is who you are. Your body's not who you are. The world puts so much emphasis on the body and recreating the body. The world's trying to live forever in mortal bodies. Some people won't come out of their house after coronavirus until they've come up with a vaccine for death. Right? That's what people want. They want to live forever. Thank God for all the advances in medical technology, but we are not going to live forever. Matter of fact, with all the advances of medical technology, with man doing the absolute best he can with all of his brilliance, we still are not living past the days that the Bible said we would live past. We're still not doing any better than God said in His Word we would do. Amen? Man, the length of the days of man in the Bible, 80, or what is it? 80, or by reason of strength, 80. That's about 80 years, and that's about the average life of man in the United States, the wealthiest country, greatest nation in the history of the world. With all the modern advances in technology, man is still not living on average beyond what the Bible said he would live. Isn't that right? And so these bodies won't live forever, but our bodies are not who we are. Our soul is who we are. Your soul is your thoughts, your personality, your emotions, your sense of humor, your all those things. In short, it's mind, emotion, and will is your soul. It is simply you. Your soul is you. Now, I used to think that soul and spirit were like the same, like they were hand in hand. Now, they're very similar, but they're not the same. They're not the same. The soul and the spirit are different. We are body, soul, and then spirit. Hebrews 4:12. We know that the verse says, talking about the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Because the two are different. They're not the same. Amen? There's a difference in soul and spirit. Both are invisible. By the way, both are inseparable. But they are not the same thing. The Spirit is the part of you and me that makes us unique and different from every other thing that God created. We are not like plants. And I don't cry whenever plants burn up in wildfires. Because we are not like plants. That does not break my heart. It does not break my heart whenever they cut down trees to build houses. Because we are not like plants. They do not have a soul or a spirit. But we're also not like animals. It doesn't break my heart whenever they slaughter a pig to get me a rack of ribs to put in my smoker. It doesn't break my heart one bit, praise God. I will eat that dude, amen? Bacon is good on everything, praise God. Because animals have a body, animals have a soul, but they do not have a spirit. Man has got a spirit, amen? Thou shalt not kill applies to man. Because man is the only thing that God gave a spirit to. The Spirit gives us a sense of eternity. The Spirit gives us a sense of spiritual things. The Spirit causes man to be born knowing that there is a God. Every man is born with that knowledge. It might be educated out of him along the road, but every man, you talk to these little kids, these little children, most all of them believe in God, one way or the other, until they're taught otherwise. Most children love coming to church. Most children want to be around things of God. Even children from terrible, broken homes, man. You ask them if they want to come to church. Oh, yeah, they're excited about going to church. And they want to go back after they've been once. Because man is born, he has a spirit, and so he is born with an innate sense of God within him. Amen? And so the spirit is the third part of us. They're invisible, they're both inseparable, but they're not the same. John 4:24. God is a spirit, capital S, spirit. He is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That second spirit is a small s. God's a spirit, capital S. They that worship him must worship him in spirit, little s. That is your spirit. So he's the spirit. You've got to worship him in your spirit. And the only way to worship God is with spirit. We've got to have, that's it. We've got to have spirit. We've got to have his spirit. Our spirit's got to be in it. Animals don't worship God. You'll never see animals bowing to anything and reverencing anything because they have no spirit. Isn't that right? Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, little s. Plants have a body but no soul. Animals have a soul but no spirit. Only man has a spirit. See, when God made Adam, he made Adam healthy in his body. He made him happy in his soul. And he made him holy in his spirit. That's how Adam was created. Healthy in body, happy in soul, holy in spirit. You see, the further man gets from God, he gets more unhealthy in his body. He gets more unhappy in his soul. Suicide's higher now than it's ever been. More unhappy in his soul and more unholy in his spirit. But that's how God created man. So that's what man is. But what about, what does it mean to be lost? When we know man's triune being, well, what does it really mean to be lost? Lost indicates that you've either lost something or you're lost from something. Or, you know, I mean, the word itself, the definition of the word indicates something, right? What does it mean to be lost? See, who needs to get saved? The ones that need to get saved are those that are lost. Well, who's lost? What's it mean to be lost? Why did Jesus even come to earth? He came to earth for one reason. And Luke 19, verse 10 tells us the reason. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus came for one reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? Well, what does it mean to be lost? One preacher, many years ago, a preacher used to say, and I've heard other preachers say it, talking about function with unction. Need the unction to function, right? Heard a black preacher preaching one time. He was praying God, Lord, give me the unction to function. Amen? It takes unction to function spiritually. How do we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit has to come into the human spirit. We are lost because we don't have the Spirit of God anymore. And so, whenever the Holy Spirit comes into the human spirit, that changes things. The Holy Spirit comes into the human spirit, and then our spirit, that Holy Spirit, speaks to the human soul. And then the human soul speaks to the human body. The spirit speaks to the soul speaks to the body. So the Holy Spirit comes into the spirit of man and begins to speak to our soul. That is our mind, who we are. And He changes our mind. He begins to change who we are, change the way we think, change the way we see things, change everything about us. And because as a man thinketh, so is he. Since the Spirit of God's speaking to our soul, change the way we think, it then changes what we are and who we are in our body on the outside. Because we are a triune being. Listen, what you do on the outside is in fact who and what you are. It's a manifestation of what's in your soul. And your soul is a manifestation of what's in your spirit. Does that make sense? See, it gets down into the heart, into the very spirit of man. You can change man's actions, his body, what he does in body, temporarily. But it won't last if you don't change his mind. If you don't change his soul, who he is. Right? And you can't change who he is. You can do that temporarily, and maybe with a little education, you can change his way of thinking a little bit, but it won't last because you can't change his mind, change his soul, until you change his spirit. And you can't change his spirit until you get the Holy Spirit down in there and get indwelt by that spirit. Amen? The spirit speaks to the soul. Soul speaks to the body. Amen? And then the body manifests the life of God to the world. The only thing I can see about you is your body. That's why we worship God in our bodies. That's why we praise God in our bodies. That's why we live for God in our bodies. So that the world can see Jesus in us. He's not in our body, though. He's in our spirit. He's not in our body and He's not in our soul. He's in our spirit. But the spirit speaks to the soul. Soul speaks to the body. And so the body manifests the life of God that is within us in our spirit. It manifests, makes known to the world. That's why you can't get most church people to live for God and do right and live right and act right and dress right, because they're not. It's not that they're missing something in their body and they're not missing something in their soul. They're getting the same preaching, the same truth as everybody else is when they're in church. They're missing something in their spirit. Amen? You can know all you want to know about the things of God. You can know all you want to know about the Bible, but it won't change anything in your soul, won't change anything in your spirit until it gets, or it won't change anything in your soul, won't change anything in your body till the Holy Spirit gets down in your spirit. That's salvation. It's the Spirit getting into, the Holy Spirit getting into the spirit of man. So how did man get lost? How did man get lost? He got lost when Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, the Spirit of God departed from Adam. He left Adam. In the garden, God walked with Adam. He walked with Adam and He was in Adam. But when Adam sinned and disobeyed God, the Spirit of God departed from Adam. God is not going to live in a dirty house. God is holy. God is righteous. And so He cannot abide in a dirty place. He can only abide where there's holiness and righteousness, right? And so He departed, He left man, and man got lost. And so that created a void within the spirit of man. A God-shaped void, one preacher said. An emptiness in the heart of man. And it was replaced by something. You know what it was replaced by? Ego. The void within the heart of man was replaced by man's ego, self, and pride. Genesis 2:17, God said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," talking to Adam. In other words, whenever you sin, take that forbidden fruit, you will die that day. Well, let's look at this. Whenever Adam did eat the fruit, Eve took the fruit, she ate, she gave it to her husband, he ate. Did he die on the spot in body? Well, no. You go look at Adam's life, you'll find that he continued to operate for several hundred more years in his body. His body operated, his soul operated. He kept on operating for he lived over 900 years. And kept on after that point operating and living to a degree. But God said, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." So was God lying? Absolutely not. When Adam took of that forbidden fruit and did what God told him not to do, he didn't die immediately in his body. He didn't die immediately in his soul. But in his spirit, he died the moment, the second he sinned against God. His spirit died and was cut off and separated from God. The second it happened, he died in his spirit. He died immediately in spirit. He died progressively in his soul. And he died ultimately in his body. By the way, that's what death is. Death is the separation of the spirit from God. Death isn't necessarily this body dying. That's one part of death. Real death, Bible death, is separation of the Spirit from God. Christmas time, some of you will put up a Christmas tree. And some of you will decide that you want a live tree this year. Do we want a fake tree? We want a live tree. So you'll go out and you'll get a live tree. But is that tree really alive? Well, it looks alive. And it's still operating in some ways as if it's alive. But that thing has been cut off. That thing has been cut. Now, it still looks alive. It's still green and lush and pretty. And when you put it in your house, you can decorate it all you want to. But you wait till about New Year's, you'll find that that tree has been dead all along. It may have not known it yet. And anybody looking at it may not have known it yet. But that tree, the second it got cut, that tree is not alive anymore. That tree has been cut off. That tree is dead. Now, a lot of people are dead. Matter of fact, most people in the world are dead. They're dead. Oh, they're operating in body and they're operating in soul, but in their spirit, they are dead without God. Their mind and body are operating, but their spirit is dead. Now, how do you get lost? That's what being lost is, dead in spirit. Well, how do you get that way? How do we get that way? Well, one man sin, and by one man, sin passed upon every man. In other words, how do you get lost? Do nothing. Brother Ernest said it, just be born. Because death, because of sin, is in the nature of man. It's our nature. Ephesians 2:3, he says we were by nature the children of wrath. Why do thieves steal? Because it's their nature. Why do murderers kill? Because it's their nature. Why do wives cheat on their husbands? Because it's their nature. Why do husbands cheat on their wives? Because it's their nature. Why do we say things we shouldn't say? Because it's our nature. Why do we do all the sin and things that we do? Because it's our nature. Somebody said, well, I don't want to go to hell for Adam's sin. That's fine. You'll go for your own sin. Because you are a sinner. It is your nature. You were born in trespasses and sin. You were born dead. They say, oh, it's a new life. No, it's a new death. That baby was born spiritually dead. Amen? My little boys over here, as they sit there, whenever they come to a certain age, they're going to have to choose Jesus or they'll die lost without God. Amen? All these other little children, they're going to have to choose Jesus. When they get to the age where they know right from wrong and they know they need Jesus, they know they're missing something, they're going to have to choose Jesus or they'll die lost without God. They didn't have to sin that way to get that way. Didn't you parents have to teach your kids to do bad? Oh no, that's their nature to do bad. You've got to teach them to do right. Teach them to mind, because we are by nature sinners. And if we become lost by doing nothing, and you'll also stay lost by doing nothing. Coasting through life hoping you make it is a really, 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 really bad decision to make. Listen, man, I don't want to wait till I die and stand before God to find out if I make it when it's too late to do anything about it. It's too late then, man. You can't do anything. After you've died, you're standing at the judgment. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this judgment. And once you get there, listen, that tree has fell. And where the tree falls, that's where it lays. It's sealed, man. You can't do anything. You better find out right now what all this stuff is. Get this stuff figured out now. And it's not a hope so, maybe so, wish so. It is a no-so salvation. And so you are born lost. You are born dead. That's why Jesus told a religious man named Nicodemus, who was probably better on the outside than anybody else sitting here. He was probably more moral and did better things, lived a better life, probably than anybody sitting here this morning. And yet Jesus told that man, ye must be born again. No matter how good you are, how good, you know, people think you are, you know, as far as your body and your soul and all that, he said, listen, you're still missing something. Ye must be born again. So how do you become lost? Do nothing. How do you die lost? Do nothing. Live and die lost by doing nothing. In other words, lost, the word lost, it simply means minus God. Just minus God. The word lost means to be without God. You just don't have God. So what's salvation? Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas are in prison. That jailer springs in there. Says, you know, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what they said. He said, I'm lost. What must I do to be saved? See, again, salvation is not getting man out of the world and into heaven. Salvation is getting God out of heaven back into man. He came to save us from our sins, not from hell. He came to save us not from eternity. He came to save us from our sins. He wants to get back into man. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. We're lost because we've come short. Because we're missing something in our spirit. Because we don't have God. Because of our sin. So that's what it means to be lost. But what does it mean to be saved? Okay, again, that word saved indicates, it's a Bible word, but it indicates there's something to be saved from, right? So what does the Bible say? What does it mean to be saved? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so we know what it means to be lost. It just means to be without God. It means to be minus God in our life. That's what lost means. And He came to seek and to save that person. Well, what does it mean when He saves that person? What does that mean? Acts 16:30 and 31. Again, that jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." See, there is a wedge, a chasm between God and man. Man's doing everything he can in 2020 to try to reach God. For years, man has tried to reach God. Matter of fact, man tried to reach God for so long that he finally got tired of that and turned around and started trying to bring God to man. That's what they're doing now. That's what all these new modern perverted versions of Scripture is all about. It's about making God more like man. You know, bringing Him down to our level. That's what, back in the 90s, they started coming out with them t-shirts, "Jesus is my homeboy." That's what all that's about. It's about bringing God down to a human level. Making God out to be like a beer-drinking, back-slapping buddy. You know, tearing away the holiness, tearing away the deity, tearing away the righteousness, making Him just like one of us. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to reach God that way. But listen, I got news. There's a chasm. There is a divide there. There's a wedge driven between God and man. And that wedge is sin. And the only way for man to get back to God is to take care of the sin. The sin is what's in the way. It's not misunderstanding. It's not, you know, lack of knowledge of God. It's not any of those things. The problem is sin. Romans 3:23 again. He said, they come short. All of sin. And come short of the glory of God. That's our problem. We're coming short because of our sin. We'll never reach God. So there's a wedge there. There's a vacuum and an emptiness in man. And he's trying to reach God to fill that void. We see that in people's lives. That's why they fill their lives with all the modern idolatries of our day. All the modern idolatries is trying to fill that void in the life of man. That's what all the addictions are all about. That's what all the idolatry revolving ball and education and entertainment and all that stuff, that's what it's all about. It's all about man trying to fill that void in his life that is only filled by God. So what's sin? We see, talking about what it means to be saved, well, we know the problem is sin. Well, what is sin? Well, sin, just like the verse said, is coming short of the glory of God. Adrian Rogers said that it's basically everything in us that's not like God. That's what it is. It's everything in us that's not like God. God is holy. God is righteous. And anything in us that's not like that, that's sin. It's our transgressions against God, breaking God's laws. It's all those things. It's coming short of His glory. Now, man couldn't get to God because of his sin. So what did God do? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Man couldn't get to God. So what did He do? God came to man. That's what we call the incarnation. God became flesh. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't get to Him for our sin, so He came to us. Amen? He was as much man as if He were not God at all. But He was as much God as if He were not man at all. He's 100% God, 100% man. He is the God-man. And He came to earth and robed Himself in flesh that He might seek and save those that are lost, those that are minus God, those that don't have God in their spirit. Matthew 1:21, and He shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from hell. That's right. He didn't say save their people from hell. That's what the modern church preaches. Oh, do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Repeat this prayer and you'll be saved. Join our church and you'll be saved. Get baptized and you'll be saved. Light all these candles and you'll be saved. Isn't that right? But He never said anything about saving people from hell. He said He shall save His people from their sins. From their sins. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and being lost is sin. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus died on the cross. God became man. When man couldn't get to God, God came to man because man has this emptiness in his spirit. God came to man. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to God, offered himself to bridge that gap, to bridge the great divide. The great divide, the chasm between God and man, is bridged with the rough timbers of an old rugged cross that Jesus died on to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? See, Jesus is not a good way to heaven. In fact, He's not even the best way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. The only way. The way. The truth. The life. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? Charles Spurgeon said, it's not even our faith that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. Our salvation that starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus, and Jesus is everything in between. He's our all in all, and our faith doesn't even save us. Our faith in Christ, faith is the vehicle where Jesus can save us. Amen? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Why would Jesus die if we could be saved by doing good? If you could do enough good, why would Jesus die? In fact, he said in Galatians 2:21, if righteous come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ is dead in vain. Why would he have died? If you can work our way, if we could be good enough, there's no use. Why would God send his darling precious son to die for old wicked sinners like us if we could have done good enough? Well, we couldn't do good enough. Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So what is being saved? Being saved is being reconciled back to God. It's not about getting man into heaven. It's about getting God out of heaven back into man. So what is being lost? Being lost is minus God, not having God. What's being saved? Being saved is being reconciled back to God, getting God back into you and me. Well, what do we got to do? You say, well, I mean, you know, there's two things that come down to being saved. You got to know what God says to do to be saved, and you got to do that. Well, what must I do? That's what that Philippian jailer said. What must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm thankful he didn't say, go run around the block, and thou shalt be saved. Because, you know, there's some little boys and some little girls and some men and women out there that are all crippled up, and they couldn't run around the block. And I'm thankful that he didn't say, you know, read your Bible all the way through from beginning to end to be saved. Because there's some people out there that can't read. And I'm thankful he didn't say, you know, give $1,000 or give this amount of money or pray this many prayers or all these things. And I'm glad he didn't say, you know, give this thing to be saved, because there's some people out there that wouldn't have that thing and couldn't do that thing. But, you know, there's one thing that every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived and died in 6,000 years of human history can do. And that is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everyone has got a control center in their life. Where body, soul, and spirit. That spirit is the control center of your life. We can't see your spirit, you can't see my spirit, but that spirit controls you. And without God, you have a self-controlled life. In the control center of your life, self is sitting on the throne. There's a throne in your spirit. And whenever you don't have God, something's on that throne, and what's on that throne is the big E, ego. Self, what I want. So God moved out of the heart of man because of man's, or out of the spirit of man because of man's sin. Somebody took over. And who took over was self. All the interests of life revolve around ego sitting on that throne. What you want, what you think, what you desire, it all revolves around the throne with ego sitting on. Everything in your life is all centered on me my ego. And Christ is on the outside. He's on the outside. That's the self-controlled life. But whenever someone gets saved, what salvation is, the control center changes in the life of man. Ego gets off the throne. And Jesus and the Spirit of God is invited into that life and invited to sit on that throne. That throne is taken over by Jesus. You say, you know what? I'm going to get off the throne and I'm going to let you sit on the throne of the control center now. Ego takes a second place. Ego gets off the throne. See, a saved person is not someone with an intellectual belief in God. James 1, 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe in trouble. The devil believes God. Satan himself believes in God. He trembles at God, actually. I mean, Satan probably doesn't do the obscene gestures in the face of God that the world does to us whenever we're preaching the gospel, because he trembles at God. He fears God, right? So a saved person isn't someone with an intellectual belief. A saved person is someone that has invited Christ into their life to sit on the throne of their life. Gotten their ego off the throne and put Christ. See that word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You know what the word believe means? One thing it means to trust. So you can believe that an airplane will get you from point A to point B all you want to, but if you don't trust that thing, you'll never get on it. Ain't that right? I can believe all day that this, or say I believe that this pew will hold me up if I sit on it, but if until I trust it and sit down on it, there's a difference there. Now in that control center, ego gets off the throne, and it doesn't get out of life because you're still you. Ego is just bowed at the foot of that throne. Ego lets the Spirit of God have its way. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what is being saved? Being saved is turning the control center of your life, turning your spirit, getting your ego off the throne of your life and receiving him as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to receive him as Lord. Lords sit on thrones. You can't receive him as Jesus Christ without receiving him as the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you turn over the control center of your life to Christ and let him have his way. Say, Jesus, you do things your way now. See, Adam, whenever he sinned, he died immediately in his spirit. He died progressively in his soul. He died ultimately in his body. But believers, when they get Bible salvation, we are justified immediately in our spirit. We're sanctified progressively in our soul. And we're glorified ultimately in our body. God turns that thing around. So, in conclusion, closing this thing down, the simplicity of the gospel. Romans 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. I know that's talking to churches. But the application is certainly there. Jesus is at the heart of the lost man. He's at the door of the spirit of man knocking. He's at the control center of man, the lost man, and he is knocking. He's on the outside wanting in. You say, what do I got to do to be saved? Open the door. Open the door. Get off the throne and let the Spirit of God have his way. Turn your life over to him. And you say, well, will he save me? He said, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. Now, how do you know you're saved? John 5:24, I've heard it described as like a spiritual birth certificate. John 5:24. Said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Lost means you're dead. But whenever you hear the Word of God, you hear what He says to do to be saved, and you obey that, and he says, believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and you do that, he says, immediately you pass from death unto life. You're not lost anymore. You're saved. You've got God now. God has gotten out of heaven and gotten into you. So you must know what to do to be saved. You must do what he said to be saved. And in John 5:13, our verse, he said, these things I write that ye may know. Now, it's not by feelings, it's by his word. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I deliver unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's all about according to the Scriptures. Again, it's not about going to heaven. It's about getting the God of heaven into you. Heaven is a byproduct. Thank God for heaven. Thank God He is preparing a place for us. But that's the byproduct of getting God out of heaven and into us. You say, what must I do to be saved? I'm lost. I'm without God. I have a void in my spirit. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's on the heart's door. He's knocking. He wants to sit on the throne of your life. And if you will submit to His Lordship, submit to His authority, He will come in and He will save you and He will change your life and you'll pass from death unto life and all things will become new in your life. The simplicity of salvation. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for helping us with the Word. Pray that You'll take it and use it. Bless it. And Lord, I pray that You'd make it simple to the heart of that lost soul that might be here. And Lord, You'd use it in a mighty way to save poor old lost sinners. Thank You for what You've done, what You're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.